Well, this evening I want to talk about a subject which is often spoken about from the platform here. I want to talk about the cross. Now, you say, well, that's not very original. We hear about that almost every week. I suppose you do, really. But do you remember when the Olympics was first thought of? They got this 2012 badge. Do you remember they first put it up and they showed it to everybody? And everybody said, terrible, ghastly, awful, it's horrible. Nobody will understand it. Well, I watched the Olympics a week or two back and the same badge was still there and nobody was grumbling about it. So badges are interesting, aren't they? People can like different badges for different purposes. I wonder what you think would be the right badge to wear to preach as a Christian preacher. And what you choose. First thing I came in this evening, and round my neck here, I had a model of a French guillotine. You know the thing they used to slice people's heads off with? You know, bend down, zoom, off they go. And all the crowd used to get there to watch it. Well, that would be a rather horrible symbol, wouldn't it, be, to have for the Christian faith? So what would you choose instead? But when you think about it, the cross, which is the obvious symbol, is worse than the guillotine. The cross was well known in Roman times. Everywhere you went, down the road, with a whole row of crosses, and all the people who'd broken the law, there they were, hanging on the cross, some of them alive, some of them half dead, some of them completely dead, some of them only just started, yelling and shouting and cursing and hating the people who got by. And there were people who were looking by and thought, oh, I know that one, I know what he saw. And over their heads they will put a notice to say what they'd done wrong, you know. Levi stole 10 goats or something, you know, so we put him to death on the cross as a punishment. It was a terrible thing. So the fact that the cross has become the symbol of Christianity is very surprising. When you think about it, think about famous people. What do you remember them for? Well, most of them, I think, you remember them because of what they did with their life. Great leaders, inventors, thinkers, even politicians. They're not remembered for what happened when they died. Sometimes people are very relieved when they did. But they're remembered for what they did in their lives. But Jesus is different. Think about that for a minute. Jesus is the only person who is remembered because of his death. The thing that Christians meet every Sunday in most churches, or every other Sunday, sometimes twice a month, is the way he died. That's what matters to Christians, and the symbol for Christianity is a symbol that speaks of his death. You know, one of the things that Jesus wanted people to do was to find out who he was. He said to his disciples, hang on a minute, you've been listening to me now for nearly 3 years. Who do you say that I am? And they crossed up all sorts of names. It's just the same today. If you were to go out in the street and have a sheet and say, a pound note for every person who tells me who Jesus is, you'd end up with a list of that like this, wouldn't you? People have got all sorts of ideas about Jesus. Who do people say I am, said Jesus to the disciples? Oh, well, they said, you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Or you're a prophet. Some people said, you're Jeremiah. I suppose Jeremiah was rejected by the people the same way as Jesus was rejected. And people saw a parallel there. But all sorts of people they suggested, mostly famous people. Ah, right, said Jesus to the disciples. Hang on a minute. Now, who do you say I am? Can I ask you that question tonight? Who do you say Jesus is? If you were asked to give one word for Jesus, who would you say he is? You see, Peter said, ah, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know who you are, and he spoke for everybody else. And Jesus said, you know, Peter, that's a great blessing. You've discovered the most important thing I've been trying to teach you so far. Who I am. Now, from now onwards, I'm going to start on a new course of teaching. I'm going to start teaching you about what's going to happen at the end of my life. I'm going to start teaching you about the fact that we should be going up to Jerusalem and that I'll be taken by wicked hands of men. And I'll be crucified on the cross in that cruel manner, and on the third day I will rise again. You know, I had a feeling that as they were listening to Jesus, they heard the first bit, but the bit about rising again didn't register. Because Peter said, "No, no, no, that's not going to happen. That will never happen to you, Lord. We're not going to stand by and let you be killed. You mean a lot to us. We love you, Lord." And Peter meant every word of it. He hated the thought of Jesus dying. He said, "I'll give my life for you, but you're not going to die. You're going to be kept alive." And do you know what Jesus said to him? "Peter, think. You're talking not like God. You're talking like man. You're becoming a Satan. You're speaking the words of Satan when you do that. Because you are trying to stop me from doing the most important thing that I have ever come to do." And so Jesus went on. Week after week. I think in Mark's Gospel, it's at least three times. I remember, Jane, did you come to Christianity? Well, I can't remember. Did you remember when we got to Mark chapter 8, we noticed that from then onwards, Jesus changed his teaching. He didn't teach them about his authority and who he was, and how good he was, and how powerful he was, and how he could conquer death and the devils and eat the disease or whatever. He started to talk to them about the cross. And they just could not understand what he was talking about. And Peter said, "No, if anybody, everybody runs away from you, I'll never leave you, Lord. Nobody's going to put you to death." But Jesus said to Peter, "You've got it wrong. You're denying the most important thing that is going to happen to me, because I'm going to be remembered, not by what I did when I was alive, although that's very important because Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great healer. I once did a bit of study with about 10-year-olds, a bit of research when I was a student, and I tried to find out what they thought about Jesus. I thought, well, these 10-year-olds, you know, before long they'll be off in the world and hearing all sorts of things. What do they think about Jesus? And most of them thought that Jesus was a kind healer, somebody who went around helping people who were in need. Once I read the children the parable of the lost shepherd, and of the shepherd, the lost sheep. And as I said to him, "Now, will you please write down for me on a piece of paper what do you think Jesus told that story for?" And you know what most of them said? "Jesus told that parable so that we should be kind to animals and go and look for them when they're lost." Well, they were only 9-year-olds, but you see, that's how young children think. And then suddenly they move into teenage and they suddenly realize that the world is nothing like the safe place that they thought. And they begin to think about Jesus in different ways. But it takes many young people a long time to discover that the most important thing about Jesus is his death. So I want to share with you this evening later on, because Peter, you see, was one who didn't want Jesus to die. Peter was the one who said, "No, no, no, Lord." A bit like Margaret Thatcher. "Never, never, never," you know. She was good at that, wasn't she? Peter didn't want the Lord to die. He would have done anything to stop Jesus going to the cross. But he couldn't, of course, because when it came to it, well, he denied the Lord, and he was the very one that let Jesus down. But we'll think a bit later about what happened when Peter came to remember that that Jesus really was the one who came to die. There used to be a play on the wireless at one stage called "The Man Born to Die." Not today, I don't mean like tomorrow, but born today. I'm not speaking in a London accent, it's all right. He came to die, that's what he came for. And you don't really understand who Jesus was, or why he was there, or what he was doing, unless you start to think about his death. So whereas other people, they're famous because of what they did in their lives, people write long books about it afterwards, Jesus is different. He came to die. And that was the thing that he came to do above everything else. So if you think that the cross is preached about too often, well, I would suggest that it's not preached about sometimes often enough. Now, to discover what Peter eventually learned about Jesus, we're going to turn to Peter's first letter and chapter 2. The funny thing is that every time I've listened to someone else speak lately, they seem to have chosen 1 Peter chapter 2. The last one was Dr. John Bajan. And he chose the verses just before the ones I've chosen. And in the end, I was so exasperated, I said, oh no, I said, oh, somebody else going to preach from 1 Peter chapter 2. But this is what Peter learnt about the death of Christ. And we're turning to chapter 2, and we're not going to read anything which has been read before, we're going to read from verse 18. Now, in this passage, we're going to learn about what Peter wrote to slaves and masters. And if you think that's a bit out of date, there used to be 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Did you know that? The whole Roman Empire was built on slavery. And if they had stopped slavery in the days of the Roman Empire, it would have fallen to pieces. So they couldn't. There used to be 6 million different slaves somewhere in the Roman Empire. And so it's not surprising that lots of Christians came from the slaves. Many, many of them came from the slaves. So you've got lots of advice about slaves in the New Testament. But remember that today, especially if you work for some firms, the word slaves means certain employees rather than employers. All right, okay. Right, here we go. Verse 18. Servants or slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. I'm reading from the New King James Version. But please follow, you find it's usually reasonable if you've got the AV. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it, if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 53, if you didn't know it, verse 9. It's not quite the same as the Old Testament, but this is probably from the Greek Bible rather than from the Hebrew Bible. That's why you get slight differences. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, now do listen to these words, because they are extraordinary. Who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer, or the bishop, of your souls. Now you see, Peter has come a long way since that first day that he said to the Lord, not for you, no, 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 never. He's now come to realize that the death of Jesus is the thing that matters. The Christian message is centered in a cross. We preach Christ crucified. We've got no one else to preach. There's no other Christ. The problem with so many of the ideas about Jesus now today is that people never get round to talking about his death. They talk about anything else. He was the political revolutionary. He was the gentle healer. He was the one who stood up for his principles even though the whole of the world was against him. He was the one who showed the love of God and was made into a kind of a special person by those who loved him. He was someone who never did anything wrong. Not a thing he was wrong. Do you know, if you and I only do one thing wrong every day, do you know by the end of the year you've done 365 sins? That's a lot to get rid of, isn't it? But Jesus never did any, not one. And he had plenty of chances of doing it. And so Jesus, he was an extraordinary person. He was different. Now, I want you to notice that I've written down here two things. First of all, an example. Jesus is an example. And secondly, that Jesus was a sacrifice. First of all, Jesus says that the death, Peter says that the death of Jesus was an example for us to follow. You say, you don't really mean that, do you? Well, Peter means it. Notice what he says. To this you were called, it's verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us, that's you, that's me, every one of us here, right? Leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, we do sometimes meet people who will tell you, oh, well, I believe that Jesus is very important and I'm trying to follow his example. The story that most people think about is the story of the washing of the disciples' feet. Remember? In John chapter 13, I think it is, isn't it? Sounds right to me. He went round, he took the position of the lowest slave, and he started to wash their feet. Now, I'm not going to come round and wash anybody's feet tonight, so you're all right, don't worry. But you know, that is the example that Jesus set. When he got to Peter, Peter still wasn't ready for this. Oh, no, you're not going to wash, not going to wash my feet, Lord. No, you're not going to be my servant. No, I'm not good enough for that. You're too good for that. Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have part with me. Oh, in that case, Lord, I'll take all my clothes off, wash the lot of me. That would have been a sensation, would it? But Jesus said, no, no, no. You don't know to do that. He that is clean needs only to wash his feet. And towards the end of that passage, he said to them, now you know what I've done? I'm your Lord and Master, that's right. You acknowledge me as Lord and Master. I've given you an example to follow. And many people say, oh, that's my example. I'll do good to everybody. I remember once a curate came to a church once and he said, this is my first service, so take your shoes off. And he came round with a bucket and a cloth and started washing everybody's feet. And half the congregation felt like they ought to go home. But you know, we used to have coming to our fellowship in Crawley once a missionary called Marshall Sharris. He was the brother of somebody who was a well-known evangelist in England. And he used to say, as well as the bread and the wine, we should have a chair and a bowl of water and a towel, so that we could remember Jesus not just by taking the bread and the wine, which we should, but by actually washing each other's feet, as Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Well, it's a wonderful example, and I think it means that we ought to be prepared to do anything for everyone. You know, somebody can't go out shopping, give me a bag. Somebody phones me up, oh Ron, can you get me a Daily Express? Oh, well, I never leave that, but I'll get you one just the same. You know, when you go down to the shops this morning, and people who rely upon you. Oh, it's right today, my son's coming to do, he's going to do my shopping for me today. All right, yes sir, I know you're only 97, it's okay. I don't mind doing shopping for you sometimes. Sometimes I think, I wish I'd got the time to do something else. I really can't afford to go down to the shops just and get a paper for Esther, I don't know. If only she'd choose a nice small paper to get, you know. But there we are. But that's the example we need to follow. But when Peter thinks of the example of Jesus, he doesn't think of washing somebody's feet. He thinks of the cross. Now that's some example. And some of my friends who say that they're following the example of Jesus, I ask them, are you prepared to do what Jesus did and go to the cross? Are you prepared to be hung up before men? The cross was the most vicious, despicable, cruel, horrible thing that ever happened. The Romans knew what they were doing. They knew how to keep people in order. You know, we don't realize how terrible it was, because when the gospel writers wrote the gospels, they didn't sort of beef up the thunder and the sensation. They just stated it very carefully and quietly that Jesus was crucified. Because everybody knew what crucifixion was like. I mean, if we were going home the night afterwards, on the way home, we'd see across a row of crosses along by the road with people in different stages of death. It would be horrible. It was an awful, shameful death. Peter says, listen, you Christians, you think you're going to suffer? You think you're in for a time of trouble. You think God is going to allow you to be persecuted. Jesus is the example that you are to follow. Can I just say to you and to me, myself, because I need it to be said to, if we're thinking of following Jesus, if Jesus says to us, follow me, he's got in mind the suffering of the cross. He says, unless you take up your cross, and it could be literal, your cross, because there are people today in the world who are losing their life because they name the name of Jesus. Read the Barnabas magazine, if you ever see one, all about suffering in Muslim worlds and so on. But there are all sorts of people suffering for the name of Jesus in some parts of the world. Simply to go to a church is to be a traitor to your country. And some Christians are going through horrible things. John and Betty Stamm were killed, I think it was in Burma, because they were serving Christ. And my friend Ron Penny knew someone in the north of India who was surrounded. He was in a car, and they surrounded the car, and they dragged him out, and they killed a lot of them, with him and his three sons. And it was all over the papers in India, and the name of Jesus was published abroad in India, because this missionary had suffered the death of a martyr. And so, you see, that's what we're called to as Christians. Don't go in for the Christian life if you want fun and games. Please. If you think that by becoming a Christian you're going to have an easy ride, don't go and become a Christian, because you're going to have a tough time sometimes. People are going to not want to be your friend, and even if they don't physically attack you, they can mentally attack you. And whenever a person becomes a Christian, I believe, they nearly always give up something. One of my best friends was a violinist, and he worshipped his violin. And one day he had an accident, and he couldn't use his hand any longer. And he went to the hospital. And as a Christian, he thought to himself, why is this happening to me? And suddenly he thought, I know what it is. I'm making my violin my God. And God is going to take it away, so that I'm not going to worship that as though it was my Saviour. So the first thing that Peter says is, the suffering of Jesus, the cross, was an example. Now, I personally think that sometimes in our Sunday evening services, we downgrade this a bit. We say, oh no, we don't preach the cross as an example. We don't preach the cross as something to be followed. We preach the cross as something to help us. But I believe that sometimes if we were prepared to face up to the challenge of the cross as an example we need to follow, we wouldn't be quite so surprised at the way things happen to us. Do you ever feel like it? Sometimes you say, oh dear, what's happened to me is awful. Why is God letting this happen to me? I don't know why. Because God wants you to experience suffering or loneliness or disease or illness like other people. He's got a purpose in it. He hasn't said, come and follow me and I'll give you a nice time, and you'll want everybody else to have the same experience because it's a cushy job, because it's not a cushy job. So that's the first reason that Peter says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. And we can follow Christ in following his example. So don't ever downgrade in your mind the thought of Jesus as our example, because it's a very challenging word that comes. But that Peter didn't stop there. Then he says further on, he says, who himself, in verse 24, I've got the verse, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Not only does Peter say that the cross is an example, one that we should follow, but he says it's also a sacrifice, and that's one we can't follow. We can follow the example of Jesus if we decide to give our life to him. It won't be easy, it might be tough, but it will be important. But we can't follow Jesus in bearing our sins. Brothers and sisters and friends here tonight, you can't suffer for the sins of the person sitting next to you. But if you're a husband and wife, you probably know all about them in any case. But you know, you can't suffer for someone else's sins. I can't die for your sins. I can't do it. I could die for my own sins if I choose to. I can say, I don't want Jesus. I'll stand up on my own feet, thank you very much. And God will say, right, well, you can take the consequences of your sins if you choose. But I can't suffer for somebody else's sins. Doesn't matter how many you've done, and I don't know who's done the most here or the fewest. Perhaps some of you have done more than you'd like to let on. I certainly wouldn't like to say too much about the sin. But God knows them. He knows every single evil, idle word. And there's a good few of those. And sometimes I wake up in the night and I think, oh, I don't want to do this. And I start tossing around and getting cross with God. But God knows. But Jesus died on the cross because of those sins. He took my place. He died the death that I die, should die. He suffered for me. Only he can do that. Nobody else can do it. Anybody else who chooses to can follow Jesus. Jesus said so. He said, if anybody follows me, you can be my disciple. But he didn't say if anybody dies for my sins because they haven't got any. Do you know, Pilate, the Roman governor, and all the judges of the day, and all the religious teachers who were used to looking at people and pulling them to pieces. Do you know, they were like that, the scribes and Pharisees. They used to look at somebody and say, aha, look what they're doing. We've got them sorted out. They're terrible. We won't talk to them. We don't mix with that sort of person. They knew none of them, when it came to it, could find a single thing that Jesus said or did or was guilty of that could ever be called a sin. Think about it. Ask yourself a question. In the end, they had to trump up false witnesses. They had to get some people to come and lie through their teeth and say, we saw Jesus do that, or we saw Jesus do that. We heard him say that they destroyed the temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. But they weren't listening to what Jesus said. If they'd done so, they would have realized that he was predicting his resurrection. And they wouldn't have been so stupid as to criticize him for it. But they couldn't find any false witnesses. We imagine them, somebody going to a criminal case tomorrow. And the judge says, I'm sorry. There's no witnesses. Nobody's turned up. Nobody's prepared to condemn anybody. The solicitors are saying it's not worth doing the case. I'll never win it. There's nothing wrong with this person. They're perfectly all right. They can go home. You can go home. No worry. No problems. You've never done anything wrong. But it wouldn't be true, would it? None of us could say that. But Jesus never did anything wrong. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Do you know who said that? It wasn't Peter. Peter was quoting someone else. Peter was quoting Isaiah. Peter knew his Bible, which is very important for us to know our Bibles, because there are going to be times when we need it. That verse, written by Isaiah, many hundreds of years before Jesus came on the earth, was the perfect description of his life. He didn't commit any sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Never told a lie. Now, let's be honest. Have I ever told a lie? Yes, I have. When my wife said to me when she was alive, do you like my new hat? I should say, oh, yes, they're very nice. I said, I hope we don't wear it, though. I should never like that. But there were more serious occasions when we only tell half the truth in order to get out of trouble. But Jesus, he spoke the truth as it was. He wasn't afraid to tell Pilate the truth. He wasn't afraid to tell the priests what they were wrong about. He said, you're all hypocrites. White as sepulchres. Just like a burial tomb that people have painted white so that nobody should touch it. You see, nobody wanted to touch a tomb, because if you touched a tomb, you became defiled. And if you didn't want to be defiled, you didn't want to touch a tomb. How did you know it was a tomb? Well, somebody painted it all in white so you can keep away from it. Very kind of them, so that you didn't get the defilement from touching the tomb. But many people were like whitest sepulchres, pure on the outside, but dead, rotten inside. But God is interested in that. Jesus came and he died because of that sin. He took upon himself not just my sin, he bore the sins of the whole world. He took away the sins of the world. Jesus was interested in the whole of the humanity. And some people, some human beings are pretty rotten, aren't they? You think about it. I mean, they just recently decided they don't know where this boy is that was on the moors, you know, in those famous murders. Well, that was a terrible thing to do, wasn't it? But in the right circumstances, any of us might be capable of that. There's no limit to one which we go. And God knows them, every one. And Jesus said, I'll die for that sin. The person who comes to me can go free. There's one more verse to add to that in chapter 3, verse 18. It says there, Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit. And I think the Spirit there is correctly printed with a capital S. So, you see, partly what Jesus did on the cross is something we can follow as an example. But even more important than that, the cross is something which only Jesus could go through. He wasn't only the example, he was also the sacrifice for our sins. So we've talked about the sins and that, and this is why the sin that we commit is the thing which needs putting right, and the cross of Christ is the most important thing that we can ever preach about him, and that's the message that we have to convey to humanity today. Lord, as a final prayer, we want to say, each one of us from our hearts, oh, I love you, Lord. Really love you, Lord. Because of what you've done for us, when you took our sin on your cross, so that it's not just an example for us to follow, but it's a rescue, a deliverance from the evil that so often holds us back. Hear our prayer. Be with us as we separate. May your name be blessed and glorified day by day. Amen.